chapter 15. I'll begin reading with verse 15. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
We've now come to the closing section of the book of Romans. It was Paul's practice to dictate his letters by way of a scribe, and then he would usually, at the end of the book, take the pen into his own hands and pen a few personal remarks. And I can imagine Paul at this point in the book of Romans taking the pen into his own hand and now giving some personal remarks to the church at Rome. He becomes very personal, and in doing so, he gives us a feeling of intensity that his own heart had for the ministry. He was a man of action. He was a man who wanted to have a piece of the action. He was a man on the move, and that's how we see Paul here. And I believe that the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is to mobilize the church to action. For the church, the evangelical church, filled with knowledge, as Paul wrote in Romans 15:14 to the church at Rome, filled with all goodness and filled with knowledge, having all the equipment that's needed. Now all we've got to do is get the soldiers out into the middle of the battle. We've got to be moved to action. We see Paul like that. You know, the church has often been likened to a football game, or better yet, this week, the Muhammad Ali-Larry Holmes title fight, where thousands of people, and even millions of people around the country, paid a large sum of money to sit as spectators and watch two men beat the brains out of each other, down there giving their all. Only Muhammad Ali, who said, "I am the greatest," became a has-been. He didn't have enough any longer at the age of 38. But the Church of Jesus Christ, down through the centuries, has been just like that. A few men out in the midst of the battle, on the forefront, in the front lines, while the rest of the church sits back and watches in awe of the super saints going about and doing what every saint ought to be doing. Christianity is not a spectator sport. The whole thrust of Christianity can really be summarized in two ways: to get to know Jesus Christ and to make Jesus Christ known. To get to know Jesus Christ and to make Jesus Christ known. It's to come to a place where you know Christ in such a way that you can openly, in an unthreatened way, talk about Him, gossip Him to others. Did you ever wonder why these personal messages are included in Holy Scripture? It seems to me, if I were the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad I'm not, and you ought to be glad I'm not, if I were the Holy Spirit, I would have cut off the book of Romans at the end of verse 13, because now Paul's just getting personal. And he's writing things that would have had meaning to the church at Rome, but what do they mean to us? What difference does it make where Paul intended to go or where he had been? Or what difference does it make who he wants to greet in the church at Rome? What does that mean to us 19 centuries later? Did the Holy Spirit make a mistake in recording these personal sections of Scripture? The great theological truths have already been unveiled in Romans, and now he becomes personal. Well, for one thing, I think it helps us to see that these saints were human like us. Their needs are the same as ours. As James said of Elijah, Elijah was a man subject to like passions, just as we are. And as we see these personal references in Paul's writings and Peter's writings, we begin to see some of the problems that they encountered and that they had the same needs that we do. These men were subject to the same physical and financial strains and needs that we are. And frequently we see Paul in sickness or Paul in need. And had Paul never become personal here, we would have never known that he hungered. Or we would have never known that there were times that Paul was destitute. We would have never known that there were times that Paul was physically exhausted. That there were times that Paul was physically beaten because of who he was. Or times that there were other needs in Paul's life. I was reading in Philippians yesterday in my own devotional time, and when I arrived at that great section in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, you needn't turn there, but where Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Isn't that exciting to know that here's a man who had learned to live on next to nothing, but he also knew how to live when he had more than enough? And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I've learned how to do both. I've learned both what it is to have abundance and on the other hand to suffer need. And then he says, I can do or endure all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Now, to me, it's exciting to see that Paul, first of all, had needs like I do. And secondly, that he always found the power and the strength of Jesus Christ to be sufficient for whatever the need was. If we wouldn't have had these personal sections of Scripture, we wouldn't know that. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with Becky Smith on the telephone in her hospital bed in Bethesda, Maryland. Becky, as you know, is suffering with leukemia. She's in a very critical state today. They weren't sure whether she was even going to live through the night. We haven't heard anything yet this morning. But anyway, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with Becky on the phone, and I could just picture her there in that hospital bed and some of the tests that she was going through at the time. And newborn baby, young family. And yet for Becky to come back on the telephone and say, Steve, I want you to tell the people that we are finding that God's grace is sufficient. It's abundant. It's there when you need it. Now that was the same experience that Paul had. And the fact that all things can be endured through Jesus Christ who empowers and strengthens us to endure them. Not only do these personal sections of Scripture help us to see that these saints were human, but it also helps us to see how God met, but secondly, it helps us to see how God used them in amazing ways. Just common, ordinary people like you and me, just common folk, not super saints. Paul would have never referred to himself as a super saint. But common, ordinary men and women possessed with a fullness of the Spirit of God and God using them in a supernatural way. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question of how Paul influenced your own life? Now, I'm not picking on Muhammad Ali this morning because I've rather admired the man over the years. But here he is, a contemporary of my own time, almost the same age that I am. I would think if any two men were to be compared in my life as having the greatest influence, because he's a contemporary of mine, Muhammad Ali would have a greater influence on my life than the Apostle Paul. But Paul has had a far greater influence on my life, even though he lived 1900 and some years ago. Far greater influence on my life. Sometimes sit down with a notebook and begin to write down areas in which Paul has influenced your life. You'll have a book before you're finished. He's influenced all of our Western culture and thinking at this point to where we are a product of Paul's theology, Paul's writings. What was there about this common, ordinary man with needs such as we have that made him so phenomenally different and quote-unquote successful? Aren't we all just a little bit envious of the type of ministry that Paul had, the way God used him? What were the secrets to his success? That's what we're going to discover this morning from this passage. We're going to look at four of them. I have five listed in your bulletin, but we're going to look at four of them. The first one is that Paul's ministry was centered in the gospel of God. If you want your ministry to be successful, it's got to be centered in the gospel of God. Look in verse 16 where Paul refers to himself as a priest ministering the gospel of God to the Gentiles. Now, Paul used two different words in verse 16 for minister. Two different words for minister are used in this one verse. The NIV rendering is probably a little clearer at this point. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is upon priestly service. And Paul says his whole ministry was to proclaim the gospel of God. And he never got away from it. He never went out on a tangent. Paul never got far away from the gospel. Whenever he went into a city, in fact, I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You remember Corinth was a city that was steeped in false idolatry, and many different idols. They had their prostitutes, they had their priestesses, and they were all involved in immoral types of worship to their gods. But in 1 Corinthians 2, when Paul came into this city, which was steeped in human philosophy, in verse 1 he says, Brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He says, I didn't come and try to impress you with my knowledge of your philosophers and their philosophies. I didn't come with some new idea that was foreign to you. I didn't come to try to impress you with my oratorical abilities. No, he says, I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's saying, I centered myself in the gospel. And there was an obvious reason for that, as we'll see later. But back in Romans chapter 15, Paul refers to himself as a priest ministering the gospel of God. Or literally, as we study other parts of the New Testament, we see them as sort of a server of tables, or we would call them in our day a waiter or a waitress. Paul looked upon himself as sort of a head waiter that was serving out a meal, and the meal to a hungry world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. A waiter can do a lot to make the meal and the atmosphere pleasant and the food tasty, making sure he gets it to you when it's still warm and eatable. Last Sunday night, some of us went out after the evening service to get something to eat at one of the restaurants, and I had my suit on, my vest on, my tie, and we sat down at the table, and the waiter brings a whole tray full of ice water, and when he gets to me, I still don't know what happened, but he dumped it all down my back. And of course, the people all around the table were very sympathetic, you know. The quality of people that were there. They went into mourning, laughing, and one of them said, you know, I've only seen this happen in the movies. I've never seen it happen in real life. Well, it was a rather chilling experience for me, to say the least. The waiter disappeared. We never saw him the rest of the night. And I really didn't feel so bad about it. It was a warm night, and I kind of enjoyed it, even though it ruined a suit. But Paul is sort of picturing himself here as a waiter that is giving out a meal, and it's the only meal that God has for man. It is the gospel, and he's serving it up to the Gentiles. Someone has referred to witnessing as simply one beggar telling another beggar where he can find something to eat. Paul zeroed in on the gospel in every community where he went. We saw it in Corinth. And the reason for it is because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what he says in verse 16 of chapter 1. It is the power. There is no other. There is no other force known to man that will have the impact upon humanity, the impact upon a man's behavior that the gospel of Jesus Christ will have. And we're testimonies to that this morning. Your home is a testimony to that this morning. Your individual life is a testimony to that this morning. How the gospel can change a man, the greatest miracle of all. And Paul says, it's the only power that God has given to man. It is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, he puts it another way. For the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but unto those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. No wonder Paul wasn't ashamed. It's the only force known today by man that can change a man's behavior and can change a man's destiny for all eternity. So he says, I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God. I'll never forget reading a biography of Billy Graham's life about a memorable night in the life of Billy Graham in the Cotton Bowl in Dallas. Where during a crusade, on this night there must have been something like 50,000 people who were there in attendance. And as Graham preached on a contemporary issue from out of the Bible, he noticed that he seemed to have little power that night in his ministry. And when the invitation was given, there were fewer respondents than they would normally expect with this large of a crowd. And as Graham was going back to his hotel with his long associate Grady Wilson, he began to confess to Grady that he just had no power that night in his ministry. And he said, Grady, what was wrong? Grady Wilson, the longtime friend of Billy Graham, looked at Billy and he said, Billy, I'll tell you what was wrong. You didn't preach the cross tonight. And Graham said from that moment on, he determined that he was always going to preach the cross, the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. God has taken something as foolish as His own Son, crucified on a cross, to atone for the sins of the world, and he has made it the power of God unto salvation. Paul had one great desire, and it was continuous, and that was to proclaim this message. In verse 15, or chapter 15 and verse 16, there is a present participle, ministering. He says, I'm ministering at the time of this writing, and I'm going to continue to minister this message, which is the gospel of God. And as you read the book of Acts and the epistles that were written by Paul, you will find two things about the preaching of Paul that are important for us to keep in mind today. Number one is that Paul always referred to the cross and the entire gospel message here of the death, burial, resurrection, and the fact that Jesus Christ was seen by the multitudes before he ascended into heavens. It's all a part of the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. That whenever Paul preached the gospel, he always related it to his own experience and how that experience had changed his life. You see it in Acts chapter 9. You see it again when Paul is standing before Felix and before Agrippa as he's called to give an account. And again, it's just a simple testimony of how the gospel had changed his own life. So Paul always related it to his own personal experience and how he was changed by the gospel. And secondly, what the meaning of the cross or the gospel is. Paul shared that everywhere he went, because his ministry was to serve up as the head waiter the gospel of God. The second key, I believe, to Paul's phenomenal ministry is given to us in verse 17, and that is that it was all to the glory of God. There was no boasting for Paul. In verse 17, he says, in Christ Jesus I found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, but not in anything to do with myself. Paul never bragged about his own ministry. Paul never boasted about anything that he had done, but it was always what the Lord had done. Paul wanted no name for himself. He wanted no universities to be named in his honor. He wanted nothing great for himself. He only gloried in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime this afternoon, read Galatians 6, 13 and 14, where Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I have been crucified unto the world. Or as Phillips translates that, let yet God forbid that I should boast about anything or anybody except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the world is a dead thing to me, and I am a dead thing to the world. Paul's saying, as far as the world is concerned, it's dead to me. It no longer exists. Only the cross. That's the only thing that's important. As far as I am concerned, to the world sees me as no longer existing. I am dead. I am dead as far as the world is concerned. In the book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, which is just a phenomenal book that I suggest you purchase and you read, the author, who is a medical doctor, using the various parts of the human body to draw spiritual truth from the cells and the bones and the skin and the brain, he refers to this glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's what he writes about it on this subject. When Jesus Christ described the Christian life, often his invitation to it sounded more like a warning than a sales pitch. He spoke of counting the cost, of selling all, and taking up your cross to follow him. While that attitude used to puzzle me greatly, I now believe he was simply underscoring the need for loyalty, which in biological terms means the need for the individual cells to offer up service for the whole body. That one cell cannot go out on its own. You've got a medical problem. You've got a physical problem. All of the cells offering up service for the whole body. Sometimes following the head may involve a sort of self-denial, even at times including some pain. Our culture exalts self-fulfillment, self-discovery, and autonomy. But according to Christ, it is only in losing my life that I will find it. It's only by committing myself as a living sacrifice to the larger body through loyalty to Him that I will find my true reason for being. And that was exactly the experience of the Apostle Paul. He saw meaning, he found meaning in life, he found fulfillment in life, but it was all in the cross of Jesus Christ. The third thing we note about Paul's ministry is that his ministry was according to the power of God, not coming from anything within, but from the power of God. Verse 18, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed. It is evident in this verse that Paul sees himself as nothing more than an instrument. I don't know how many of you saw recently the famed heart surgeon, the special on him, this heart surgeon in Houston, who performs something like a dozen open heart surgeries a day, and he goes from one operating room to another. They have all the equipment, everything that's necessary for him to do his work. And he goes in and he does what he can do best, like few other men can do in the world. But the night they interviewed him on television, all the glory went to the man, not to the instruments. The instruments were absolutely essential for him to perform his surgery. But nothing was said about the instruments. It was on the ability of this man to take his hands, his skilled hands, and use those instruments to do delicate surgery on the heart. Paul saw himself as nothing more than an instrument. Or as we heard last week, a channel through which God's love and God's power and God's message can flow to a world that's in need. Paul was an instrument. He never said of anything, I did it. But he always said, Christ used me to do it. I will only speak of that which Christ has accomplished through me. Paul saw himself as he was called at his conversion in Acts 9, 15 and 16, where the word of the Lord to Ananias was, Paul is a chosen instrument, or literally vessel. A vessel was something that was made to contain something, to bear something, and it had a certain destination in mind, a people in mind. And God says, that's Paul. He's a vessel that I have particularly raised up to bear the message to Gentiles and to kings and to others who are in places of authority. Some of you remember the great motivation in the life of D.L. Moody. It came in a great change came over his life through hearing a simple sentence expressed by a preacher who said the following, the world has yet to see what God will do with one man totally yielded up to himself. And D.L. Moody went forth from that service that night, and those words kept ringing in his ears. And he answered, by God's grace, I will be that man. That was Paul. Totally yielded up to our Lord. In verse 19, he was used of God to take the gospel from Jerusalem as far as Illyricum, 1,400 miles on foot. It's like going from San Antonio to Cleveland, Ohio, 1,400 miles on foot that Paul took the gospel without any of the modern conveniences that we have in the way of travel. I was told of that when David Livingston volunteered for the mission field with the London Missionary Society, that they asked him where he would like to go, and Livingston's answer was, anywhere, so long as it's forward. And that was Paul. Anywhere, as long as it's forward. And God used Paul in that way. The fourth thing we note about Paul's ministry is that his ministry always conformed to the will of God. Beginning with verse 20, actually on down through verse 29, we see how Paul had plans. Now, let me make a clarification here. Sometimes we think when we become believers and we really get tuned into the Holy Spirit that we no longer make plans. We just sort of sit back and we've got our lives on automatic pilot and we're just going to let things happen without any plans. Well, that wasn't Paul. Paul was a man who made his plans. But he always knew that his plans were subject to God's changing. There's nothing wrong with having plans. But be open to God changing those plans for your life and redirecting your life and where you're going and what you're going to be doing. And Paul was open to that, though he had his plans. But his one great burning desire in verses 20 and 21 were to take the gospel to regions where the gospel had never been heard before, so that he wouldn't be guilty of building upon another man's foundation, but that he would be laying new foundations in each community where he went and proclaimed the gospel. The quote in verse 21 is from Isaiah 52 in verse 15, which is a reference to the Gentiles ultimately receiving this great message of redemption through a crucified Christ. And Paul was fulfilling this great prophecy that was uttered hundreds of years before Paul's time. Again, Dr. Paul Brandt, who wrote the book Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, was himself for 18 years a medical missionary to lepers in India. And he writes of his own mother. And when I read this, I literally cried the night I read it. Her name is Granny Brand, as she was affectionately referred to by others. But here's what he says. I think of my own mother from a society home in suburban London who went to India as a missionary. When Granny Brand reached 69, she was told by her mission board that she must resign. And she did, until she found a new range of mountains where no missionary had ever visited. Without her mission support, she climbed those mountains, built a little wooden shack, and worked another 26 years. Because of a broken hip and creeping paralysis, she could only walk with the aid of two bamboo sticks, but on the back of an old horse she rode all over the mountains, a medicine box strapped behind her. She sought out the unwanted and the unlovely, the sick, the maimed, and the blind, and brought treatment to them. When she came to settlements who knew her, a great crowd of people would burst out to greet her. My mother died in 1974 at the age of 95, after 26 more years, from age 69, of serving as a missionary in an area where the gospel had never yet been. Poor nutrition and failing health had swollen her joints and made her gaunt and fragile. She had stopped caring about her personal appearance long ago, even refusing to look in a mirror lest she see the effects of her grueling life. She was part of the advance guard, the skin having contact with the world, the front line representing God's love to a deprived people. And in a real sense, that's in the spirit of Paul. Paul was one who was right out there. He wanted a piece of the action. He wanted to be where the action was. He was a man that was on the move, sharing the gospel with those who'd never heard. And in a sense, the call of Paul to preach the gospel is every believer's call. It's your call, and it's my call. There was an old uneducated Scotsman who was a miner, who witnessed with great power to the gospel message. God began to enlarge this man's ministry from being a miner reaching miners to a man who was reaching men all over the country of Scotland. Someone one day questioned him how he had received his call to preach. He replied, "Oh, I had such a burden on my soul for those who do not know the gospel. I argued with the Lord that I had no education and no gift. But he said to me, Jamie, you know that everyone is sick, don't you? And you know what the sickness is, don't you, Jamie? And I said, yes, Lord. The world is sick, and the sickness is sin. And you know what the remedy is, don't you, Jamie? The Lord asked, and I said, yes, Lord. The remedy is yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to me, Jamie, just take the remedy to those who are sick. And he said, that was my call to preach. That's every believer's call to preach. Now I want to challenge you in light of this passage of Scripture this morning from Paul's own heart. What are you doing to reach your neighbors for Jesus Christ? How long has it been, or have you ever shared your testimony regarding the power of Jesus Christ in your own life with someone around you? How long has it been, or has it ever been? What are you doing to reach out to those neighbors around you that God has strategically placed around you because they need the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the only remedy. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's an area that God has really been dealing with me about, my lack of concern for my neighbors. And we as a church just sort of sit here and pat each other on the back week after week and encourage one another to go back out into the world and do nothing. We're sort of like a car up north in the wintertime that's stuck in the snow, and if we could only get that car moving, if we could only get it out, it's got everything necessary to drive down the road, but it's stuck. It's stuck. And that's the church. We're stuck. We need to begin to go out and make ourselves vulnerable and realize that we have a message that we don't have to be ashamed of. It is the power, the only power that can change lives. And God has just enough new believers in our fellowship here this morning, and we've seen the recent change in their lives. We've seen firsthand evidence of the power of God in their lives and in our own lives. What more do we need to begin to go out and get excited about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Let's pray. As we pray this morning, first of all, maybe there are some of you that are here without Jesus Christ, and you've recognized this morning for the very first time that Christ is the remedy. Christ is the one for whom your soul longs. He is the one for whom your heart beats. He is the one that can meet your needs, can forgive your sin. The same one who could speak to anyone and say, rise, take up your bed and walk, also has the power to forgive sins. Would you right now just say, Lord Jesus, I recognize my need for you. And I ask you to forgive my sin and come into my life at this moment. Now I encourage you to pray that prayer if you've never done it before, and then let us know by way of the response slip if you prayed that prayer. And maybe God's been speaking to you as a Christian. You sit here week after week, you hear the Word, maybe you're involved in Bible studies with others. You've got more knowledge than you know what to do with, only you're maybe not even aware of it. But you can't go out banking upon your own human wisdom or your own intellect. You don't have to be a college or a seminary graduate to share Christ. God uses the common man, the common woman. And he just wants you to begin to reach out to those around him. Paul was an educated man, but he had to forget about all of his education. He had to go through the wilderness, spend his time in the wilderness. For 3 years, he was unusable. until Paul could come to an end of himself and say, Lord, it's whatever you want. And we see the results of his ministry years later. That God used him because Paul was willing to give away himself, to die to self, that Christ might speak through him. I challenge you to make yourself vulnerable. If you don't have any contact with any non-Christians, look around your neighborhood. Begin to pray for specific people in your neighborhood. Look for opportunities to relate to them. If it means going over on their territory in order that you might gain an inroad for the gospel, then do it. Open up your home to your neighbors. I really challenge you this morning, through Paul's own experience, to get involved. Let's begin to move out in our communities for Christ's sake. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's own experience and for sharing himself, for how you used him in the lives of so many people in so many different cities. Churches were born. Great movements arose as a result of Paul's ministry. But we thank you, Father, that he was a man as we are, subject to the same problems, the same limitations that we are. I pray that you'll mobilize us as a church. Help us to die to self, to our creaturely comforts, as they've been referred to, and begin to move out for Christ's sake. Amen.